That famous theologian, Irma Bombeck, who many of you have never even heard of, I'm sure, but she was a Los Angeles Times syndicated columnist. And when she would look at the selection of Mother's Day cards, they just did not seem to fit her situation. And thus, she put in writing some thoughts on that. Mothers, you've met the ones today on the greeting cards surrounded by roses whose very name rhymes with no other. No other mother, you got it. The perfect ones with the saintly smiles and the gentleness of a water softener. But in reality, who is she? She's an enigma who is faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a gold American Express card, and able to leap three cars at the drive-in to order you home before 11. Is she really life set to poetry? My mother was Genghis Khan in drag. When she lived with us, the world stopped while she napped. Mother drives me crazy. I'm 60 years old, and she still pours me half a glass of milk and tells me not to spill it. You want to talk guilt? I even apologize for having emergency surgery on her birthday. She's an awesome force who has a hold on you that no one can explain. Even if you never saw her, she is also a bundle of contradictions. Answer me right now and don't talk with food in your mouth. I know you love him, but dump him. I want you to be happy. You've got to start standing on your own two feet and being responsible for yourself. You can live at home while you're doing it. She has a scary quality for knowing what you do when she doesn't see it, what's said when she doesn't hear it, and what you mean when you don't say it. You spend a lifetime to please her and become what she wants you to be. Just when you think you've pulled it off, she pulls in the string, nearly choking you to death. You can't seem to sort out the emotions you feel for her: fear, apprehension, disappointment, anger, frustration, love. My mother has another mysterious quality that defies explanation. Although your father is often bigger, louder, and pays the bills, she is the glue that holds the family together. Your brother's birthday is next week. You be there. See you at Aunt Kate's funeral. You don't have to know what she looks like. I'll point her out to you. And get rid of that crazy answering machine or you're out of the will. Whether she is a good mother or a difficult mother, know that when she dies, nothing will be the same. Oh, man. Nothing will be the same again. Without her, the family drifts. No one can take the place of the eyes that have seen it all, the hands that have reached out and healed, the very presence that brought you comfort and stability just by being there. The greeting card mothers are nice, but they don't even begin to capture that complex woman who touches our lives in such a way that when she goes, the pain is unbearable. Irma Bombeck, many years ago, words still true today. Happy Mother's Day to all of you who are mothers. Since it's Mother's Day, I thought I would move a little bit away from the book of Luke this morning and talk about a subject that is related to motherhood, and that is the issue of parenting, and more specifically, Christian parenting. Certainly, I'm not going to cover that whole broad subject in one message this morning, but let me just say this: even if you are not a parent, you may be one someday, or you may know someone who is, I'm sure you do, you may be a grandparent. Or you may just simply be called to give counsel, encouragement to someone who is a parent. It's important to know what God's Word says about this very important subject. Because there are other principles that will come out of this message this morning that I believe will relate to all of us. And it's certainly not my intention to make anyone feel guilty, but I know I'm going to. That's just how parenting is. I mean, they make these things that I will say bring back all kinds of floods of emotion and at times guilt, just thinking about how I have fallen short as a parent. And that's really what makes me qualified this morning to stand up here and talk about this subject, is I've made lots and lots of mistakes. There are no perfect parents. And some of the very things, and many of the very things I will say are things I have seen myself do. And I would just simply want to put these out before you, because we don't get many opportunities to just speak on a topic such as this, and Mother's Day is just a great opportunity to do that. The Bible does say much about parenting. You can read in the book of Proverbs a father's advice to his son. You've got a whole manual there. You've got Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 on the human relationships in the family, and you have parenting mentioned there. The parent-child relationship being the second most important relationship in the home. And then God's top 10 list, the Ten Commandments, commandment number 5, children, honor your mother and father. And the world is even recognizing this more and more, though the world has done a lot to destroy the family. The world recognizes the breakdown of the family as contributing to many of the ills of our society, the broken homes and the children being raised without mother and father's attention, creating all kinds of ills in our culture. As Christians, we want to think biblically about this, and I want us to look at some passages this morning and some places in the Bible that address this specifically, because we want to do what God says. We want to think biblically about this. We're not looking to the world. We're not looking to talk radio or talk shows or any of that stuff to get the information and the truth that we need on being parents. I think in my experience and just observing in the body of Christ, I think there are two extremes that we go to on this issue of parenting. And let me mention those before we get into our text here. And we kind of bounce between these two extremes. The first extreme is this. The first extreme says, if I am diligent as a parent, if I am diligent to teach them, if I am diligent to live the truth before them, if I am diligent to continually expose them to the truth, then God has guaranteed me that my child will turn out to be a committed Christian. If I do all of that, I will get this product. If I have my daily quiet time and make sure that my kids are in church services, they go to Awana groups, they go to scripture memory programs, they do all of those things, and I'm faithfully trying to shield them from the world's influence, then I will get product Christian child. I will get a child that's a Christian. And there are some programs out there, and I'm just going to mention them, that promote this kind of approach. And I do think there are some good things in the programs I'm about to mention. Understand that. I'm not just saying throw out everything. For example, I believe Gary Ezzo in Growing Kids God's Way. Good stuff in there. But he tends to promote that idea from my experience. Bill Gothard, I believe, tends to promote that idea. I'm not saying there aren't good principles in there that can help you, but they tend to promote that idea. And I would say just beware of any program that tells you that if you put in A, you're going to get A back. It's a lot of parents hold on to Proverbs 22:6. And Doug and others who have taught the class in Proverbs have done a great job of explaining this. Train up a child, 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will never depart from it. And they've taken that as a guarantee. If I do the right thing, I will get the right product. But that is not what Proverbs 22:6 is teaching. It's not anything to do with biblical training or morals or anything. It's a principle. It basically is saying and referring to, and this is Swindoll's view, and I realize there may be some other variances of this view, but it's more his bent. Train him up according to his bent, and that is the path he will follow. Maybe that will be a career path or something that he's bent towards. So all I'm saying is remember, our role as a parent is not about the product. That's not it. Our role as a parent is about the process. Faithfulness to the process of parenting. To the divine instructions that we are given to do as a parent. It's not the product. God takes care of the product. I'm just responsible. I'm just a steward. They don't belong to me. They belong to God. And I want to be faithful steward with the instructions that God has given me. There are no perfect parents. Absolutely none. I don't care. You might sit in this church and think, well, they must be really perfect parents. Listen, there are none. None. It's not possible. And fallen, sinful people. See, a problem with the view that I just read to you, described to you, is this. It says that the pitfalls that a child is going to face are out there. And I got to keep my child away from those pitfalls out there so they won't be wrongly influenced, so they'll become a Christian. No. You know what's wrong with that? That view fails to understand that your child has a sinful heart himself. You think the problem's out there. Well, there are a lot of problems out there. The issue is how your child is going to respond to those problems. You shepherd that child's heart to know how to face and discern those problems, recognizing that apart from the grace of God, your child is going to respond out of his fallenness until he comes to know Christ. Sure, there are lots of problems out there, and I think we have to set boundaries. And I'm not saying any of that's not true. I'm just saying you don't want to think that that's the problem you got is out there. It's in the heart of your own child, and you shepherd that child's heart to respond to what's out there. That's one extreme, and the other extreme is the laissez-faire approach. That's the approach that says, if I give them enough church to inoculate them, then I don't have to worry about any influences around them. Just make sure they go to church regularly. Make sure that we talk about spiritual things occasionally. Just pray before our meals. Then I won't have to regulate the internet. I won't have to regulate who their friends are. I won't have to regulate anything because I'm doing that. I mean, that's enough. I won't have to lay down any kind of rules or directives or anything about their music or any of those kinds of issues. No, no warnings, no discipline, no teaching, no nothing. And, you know, really, I want my kids to like me. I want my kids to like me is the problem, one of the motivations of that view. So I don't want to impose anything on them. Maybe I want to be their friend more than their parent. That's the laissez-faire approach. Too busy with my own life to do anything else. It's really too hard to be involved in all of that. And I just say to you, both of these views are very common. The A in, A out view, that if I do the right things, I'm going to get this particular product. That view is very common. It's probably, both of these views are representing this congregation this morning, I'm sure. We all fall into these. Or the laissez-faire approach. And I just say to you, both of them are wrong. Both of them are wrong. The truth is, we do need to be diligent in teaching our kids and disciplining our kids, not because we're guaranteed a result or product, but because when God evaluates our parenting, it's not the outcome that he's evaluating, it's the faithfulness to the process that he is evaluating. Have we been faithful in that? Just turn to Ephesians 6 just for a moment. We'll start there and look at a few places in Scripture. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. You're familiar with these verses. I'm just going to highlight a couple thoughts in them. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. There you have a child's responsibility in the family relationship to obey his parents, to honor his parents. And I would just say this, parents, it's up to you to make sure that children do this. Make sure your children obey you and honor you. Make sure they do the outward obedience things, you know, the things you tell them to do. Make sure they do those things. But also deal with their heart attitudes of honor. You follow me? He's not dealing with just make them do the outward stuff, but also the inward stuff. Shepherd their heart. That the honor issue requires you to shepherd their heart to help them deal with rebellious attitudes. You can get anybody younger than you and smaller than you to do something, but that doesn't mean they honor you. And so the honor issue is the issue of the heart, and that's going to require a little more addressing things biblically with them so that they will have an honor for your role in their life as a parent and thus for all authority that will come into their lives. See, that takes work. I know. Oh, my goodness. And then he goes in verse 4, and this is really what we're going to look at here this morning. But fathers, the word fathers there is actually parents. It can be translated parents. It's translated that way in Hebrews chapter 11. So we're not talking just about fathers, though fathers are to be leading in their home, and that responsibility is certainly put on the fathers. But it's parents translated in Hebrews 11, referring to the parents of Moses. So we can referring both to father and mother. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I just want to focus on one thing. I don't have time to break down everything about this. There's so much written. We have so many good resources in our church library on the subject of parenting. You will never be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know all that stuff. You got a library here that's got everything in it on this subject. But let me just say this. There are some things, verse 4 tells us, there are some things that we as parents can do to mess up our parent-child relationship. That's what one of the things verse 4 is saying. Do not provoke your children to anger. Now, I realize kids are sinners. Okay, that is a given. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. We know that. And I could talk about that all day long. I don't have time to talk about that this morning. I'm just going to talk about the leaders in the home, the parents in the home, and just sort of address what it is we can do to contribute to the tension in our homes, that we can do to hinder effective parenting. It's easy to see what the kids do. I want us to think about us as parents, because this verse tells me that it's possible for me to do something that can mess that up, or Paul would not have said that. And in fact, Colossians 3:21, you don't have to turn there, but it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. Exasperate, to inflame them, to stir up embers in them. Say, lose heart. I can do things that disrupt my relationship with my children. And disrupt things in my own home. And so that's the question I kind of want to look at with us this morning. Not what your kids do, but what you and I do. Because if there are problems in the relationships with our children, it's both involved, no doubt. But sometimes maybe it's us that we might want to back up and look at some things and think about some things. Sometimes parents do contribute. One youth minister had a parent come in to see him one time. And these parents were sitting across his desk, and they were just telling him what a terrible youth ministry he had. And they were just telling him that your youth ministry is not very effective. It is not helping my children at all. He's got this problem and this problem and this problem, and you're not helping him at all. You know, you're just Why haven't you sorted out his issues and helped him deal with that? And why haven't you gotten my teenager into shape? And the youth pastor was very wise. He looked across the table and said, it took you 16 years to mess him up. You think I'm going to fix him in a short time? That's true. A lot of it's his own sin, no doubt, but it's really true. There could be things that we do. Let me just talk about this morning. And the passage in Ezekiel, and Age of Opportunity, I really recommend this book by Paul David Tripp. There's a chapter in here that deals with idols of the heart. And it's sort of a springboard for some of the things I'm going to say. I'm going to say maybe a few of the things he says and then just add a few other thoughts in here to try to help you understand this whole issue of idols in our hearts. And this will apply not just to parenting, but we're going to apply it to parenting. But you could apply it to every relationship you have. You look at any relationship you have, and you look at the conflicts you may have in it. You look at the difficulties you may have in it. And I believe this is an issue that you can see. There's some idol going on there. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Back in that passage in Ezekiel chapter 14, he says, you can turn there or you can just listen, whatever is easiest for you to do right now. But the elders of Israel come to Ezekiel because they want to hear from God. They want to hear from God. And the message from God is, Ezekiel, these men have set up idols in their hearts. God who sees the heart. God who sees the heart says, these men have idols in their hearts, and they put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. He says, they want a message from me, but you see, they've got idols in their hearts that obscure the message that they would even hear from me. It's like they can't really hear a message from me because their hearts are tied up in their idols. And whatever I say to them, it's going to be more towards serving their own idols, is sort of the idea of this. You think of an idol, you think of some statue, you think of something that is a figure of some sort standing out there that people bow down to and worship. But these people weren't just bowing down to figurines. That wasn't it. This was in their hearts. There were idols in their hearts. It wasn't something that was on a shelf. It was something that was inside of them. And see, this is where our application comes this morning. It's something was going on inside of them, and it was blinding them to hearing anything from God. An idol of the heart is something that I worship. It's like you can say someone worships their work, or you worship money. Something that has your heart affection, something that has your heart your heart adoration, you worship that. A heart is, an idol is, one writer says, is anything you will sin if you don't get it, anything you will sin to get. I will sin if I don't get this, I will sin if I don't get this. Imagine a businessman who lies about the quality of his product so he can get a contract. Imagine that. He'll lie to get the contract. His idol is money. His idol is prestige. He's willing to sin to get that. That's his idol. The idol, the contract and the desire to get it reveals what his idol is, because he'll lie. He'll lie because he wants it so bad. I want that contract more than I want to obey God. That's the point. I will put that before God. I will put that before pleasing God. I will put that before obeying God. That's an idol. And if he doesn't get the contract, he comes home, he's angry, he's impatient, he takes it out on his wife and kids. He sinned to try and get it. Now he's willing to sin because he didn't get it. You follow me? That's how you know you got an idol. What will you sin for to get? And what will you sin if you don't get it? Sinful response. Sinful response reveals that it's an idol. I'm willing to sin. Turn over to James 1, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted." 1:13, James 1:13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own." The word lust there means strong desires. I'm carried away by my strong desires, my strong lust, my strong wants, my strong cravings. It's not bad to want a contract. What's bad is when I want it so bad I'll sin to get it. That's when I know it's become an idol to me. And if I don't get it, I'll sin also. But I will go home and take it out on my kids and wife because I didn't get it. I will manifest sinful responses revealing that that thing was an idol to me. I had a strong craving. I wanted it more than anything, even to please God. So it's a simple principle. You see that, and we've heard this say much about this in the past. And folks, this is basically, this is helping us identify our idols is what this is, because we see you can see how this would cause conflicts in relationships. You're in traffic, for example, and you hear this illustration all the time, but think about this. You're in traffic, and that traffic is neutral, but it does reveal your heart, right? Listen, I have the right to be convenient. My personal convenience is my idol, and my road rage is evidence that it's an idol, because all of you are affecting my convenience. I just use that as a simple illustration, but when you see a distortion in your behavior, when you see a reaction, an ungodly reaction in your behavior, you got to back up and say, what's the idol, God, that's driving this? I want what I want. What am I wanting so bad that I'll sin to get it, God? Why does a young lady give up her purity to some guy she's dating? Why? Is it possibly she just idolizes the acceptance, the idolizes the attention, idolizes, I gotta have a boyfriend? What is it that she wants so badly that she will sin to get it? That's her idol. See, we do what we do in life because we want something. We want to please the idols of our heart. And that is exactly what Calvin said. Our hearts are idol-producing machines. I'm always producing an idol, looking to something other than God. That's why the commandment's there. Don't put any other gods before me. You thought you had that one figured out because you don't have a Buddha sitting in your living room. No, but you got them in your heart. This is our issue. They're in our hearts. So, as parents, and I understand kids have this too, I'm not talking about kids this morning, but applying this to parenting, think about this. We want something. What is it we're wanting in parenting our children? And we're willing to sin to get it, and sin if we don't get it. And see, that tension from our heart gets brought into my parenting-child relationship and messes it up. Let me give you a sample list, okay? And like I said, I'm applying, these apply to every relationship you have. It's not just kids and parents, okay? Everybody's included in the sermon this morning. If you're, now you can wake up. If you've been sitting there, it doesn't apply, I'm going off to sleep. Okay, wake up. The idol of control. Think about this one just for a moment. When your children were infants, they couldn't do anything by themselves. They could not roll over. They could not feed themselves. They could not clothe themselves. Hey, as a parent, you were in charge. Full control, and you liked it that way. You could tell them when to play, and you could even tell them when to sleep, supposedly, in the bed at least, to sleep, what to wear, when to wear it. This will be your entertainment. This will be your hairstyle. This is what you will wear today. This is what you will eat today. You controlled everything. And even if you gave them a choice, you could change it. You want noodles? Good, you're having spaghetti. I mean, good, you're having rice. Whatever, you could change it. As they grow up, they start to go outside your control, especially if they go off to, when they go off to school. And up until that time, you controlled who they played with. Now they're meeting people that are outside the play group. Oh my, what are we going to do? And it's like, it scares you. If it's this way now, what's it going to be like in high school, middle school, all of those things? They start to have their own ideas, their likes and their dislikes. In other words, they start to be human. I remember thinking, my kids think I'm God. This is wonderful. And that didn't last long. They start then saying, I want to choose what to wear. I want to choose the music I listen to. I want to, and they choose things that you think are ridiculous. And see, here's what happens. And we start, rather than helping train them biblically to think through some of those issues, we respond out of fear. We respond out of fear and become controlling. We try to turn back the clock from 15 to 5, right? And we start having thoughts like, what if my son grows up to like this, or my daughter grows up to like that, or, you know, all of those fears. What if my child grows up and wants to be a preacher? Oh my gosh. Or a missionary. Or loves history instead of science. Or whatever. Whatever. All I'm just saying is, parents try to control. Listen, I'm not saying rules aren't good. I'm not saying any of those boundaries aren't good. I'm not saying any of that. I don't hear that. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. You know what rises up in you. That's what I'm talking about. Where all of a sudden God is not sovereign. God is not in control. God has nothing to do with my child's future. I got to control it. I got to orchestrate it. I got to make it look the way I want it to look. I have got to create this child in my image and make him conform to my image and not the image of Christ. We lose sight of that. Here's an example. You don't have to turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Saul wants to kill David because David is the anointed future king. Saul's son, Jonathan, becomes friends with David. Saul does not like his choice of friends. Don't you realize if that guy continues to live, he is going to take over the kingdom, and you're not going to have a kingdom, Jonathan. I want you to be the heir to the throne, not David. All you see in that scene is a father trying to control the events. I don't like your friend, and I got to do something about him so he can't, because he's a threat to the future. He's a threat to my goals for the future. My goals for you, son. I want you to be the king, not him. 1 Samuel 20, 30-32. All I'm saying is that control led to furious conflicts. And you hide behind statements like, well, I just want the best for my child. You do. I did. But you're really worshiping the idol of control. You don't want to take the hard work of training them to make wise decisions and even letting them fail. So now you have to impose decisions. And there's tension, especially as they get older. It's tension. And he points this out so well. He calls it the age of opportunity. You miss opportunities. You are so blinded by controlling that you miss ministering opportunities. I am speaking from experience. I want to conform them to my image, not the image of Christ. That's this idol of control. Just ask yourself that next time you're in the midst of that conflict. Ask yourself that. I'm not talking about their sin. They got sin. I understand that. You will be surprised what this will do. See, you may have to go back and say, hey, I'm sorry. I recognize I got an idol of trying to control you. I want to tell you something. Apologizing to your kids because you have seen an idol exposed in your own heart can take your relationship with your children a long way. Just apologizing. I realize I didn't see that before. Okay, here's another one. I got a list here, and it's 11:55. Idol of convenience. Idol of convenience. Think about this one. I am so happy to have children as long as I don't have to change any of my aspirations or dreams. I don't want to change any of my plans, but I love having children. It's like saying, as one writer said, it's like saying, I am happy to lose both my legs as long as I can still walk. Right? Because having children changes your life. And God, I believe God has sovereignly made it so we get married so we learn to be less selfish, and we have children so we both learn not to be so selfish. It's part of God's program. But that is an attitude many people have, and that is an idol of convenience, an idol as long, kids are fine as long as they do not hinder my goals. You've heard parents arguing about the child needs to be somewhere, and both parents have busy schedules, and I've got to be here, and you got to be, and this person's got to be there, and hey, listen, you wanted to have these kids, I didn't. And this goes on and on and on. See, you see the anger that comes up at that moment? That's the idol speaking. That's the idol. And kids are not dumb. You've heard the song Cats in the Cradle. Some of you have never heard that song. I realize that. But that song really speaks to the fact that you don't pay attention to them now, they won't want to pay attention to you later. Another way this could play out is your daughter comes to you and makes a statement like this, nobody likes me. See, you can respond in two ways. Stop interrupting me. Get over it and stop complaining. Or you can view that as a glimpse into that child's heart and stop everything you are doing and say, let's consider this biblically. Let's think through that hurt you are feeling biblically. Another way, you know your son or your daughter are in there on the internet or the television for hours and hours and hours, and you let them do it. You know that it's not spiritually good for them. You know that it's not physically good for them, but they're not bothering you. I got all this time. They're in there. They're not bothering me. If they were out here, it interfered with my convenience. This is convenient. They're out there. And then you wonder why they adapt TV virtues. Another idol. Idol of convenience. Now, idol of achievement. Idol of achievement. I think he mentions this one in the book. I think. You've been to the The vicarious achievement. You know what that is? The vicarious achievement, that is experiencing something through someone else. We call it the vicarious atonement of Christ. He died for us. He was our substitute. Vicarious achievement, that is experiencing something through someone else. You've seen the overweight father at the baseball field screaming at the umpire and then screaming at his son, dressing down his son because he's not playing well. You've seen that parent who's trying to live out his sports dreams through his child, fantasies, sports fantasies. And he says, well, I want the best for my son. No, you don't. You don't act like that if you want the best for your son. You just revealed you have an idol of achievement. That's what you've revealed. And in this case, you want vicarious glory. In this case, you want, in this case, it's sports, but it could be anything, anything. It could be education. It could be, my kid's not learning to read fast enough. There's some kids at church that can read. My son, my two-year-old doesn't even, can't get past K yet, the letter K. You know, and it's just like, you feel that idol. You get upset, fearful, angry. You start pressing, pushing. That's an idol. And see, parents, we do these things, and we've done these things because these are idols. See, most children are like adults. They're naturally lazy. They are. And so we need discipline to help do our best. We all do. That's not what we're talking about here. But we can cross a line, and instead of helping, we can become sinful manipulators. Worshipping achievement and worshipping glory and pleasure it will bring us if they're successful. And then this idol of comfort. And idol of comfort. I can remember I would come home at night, and Anne had been home with our young children at the time, and I remember purposely pausing at the front door to just listen to see what was going on behind the door. You know, because I knew when I walked in the door, it was not going to be, oh, Father, we're so glad you are home. Have a seat in this chair over here, and here is the remote, and you can watch TV. I knew it was not going to be like that. I knew it was going to be a handoff immediately, and there was going to be no time to think about anything. It was all going to start. The evening was going to start. And so I had to sort of deal with myself and say, I'm going to lay aside expectations here, God. I am not expecting it to be comfortable until about 10 o'clock. And so I'm going to walk in there you know, you walk in and it starts. Everybody wants to play. And then it's time for dinner. And you know you're going to be arguing about eating vegetables at dinner. That was just something you'd always do at dinner. And so you'd argue about vegetables at dinner. And then you'd finish dinner finally in a couple hours. And then dinner would be over. And then you would move to the bath time. And then you'd go to the story time. And, you know, you're just going on and on. And this is just how every evening would go. And then you should see the kitchen when we're done. It's just destroyed. I mean, the dog was the best thing we ever got to keep that floor clean. It was just, but that was every evening. That was just every evening. You know, that was our life. And, you know, Tripp has a quote in his book. And yes, in this book, secretly in our hearts, many of us want life to be a resort. A resort is a place where you are the one who is served. Your needs come first, and you only do what you want to do when you want to do it. The only demands you deal with in a resort are the demands you put on yourself. At a resort, you live with a sense of entitlement. You've paid your money, and you have the right to expect certain things. He says, I am afraid that many of us live for comfort and bring this entitlement mentality into our parenting. We reason that we have the right to quiet, harmony, peace, and respect. We respond in anger when we do not get it. So Scripture says life is far from a resort, right? It's war. It's war. It's not a resort. Our sin and their sin. And this plays into disciplining your children as well. Disciplining your children, a word is used in Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. In other words, if you withhold disciplining your child, you hate them. If you love them, you discipline diligently. In other words, you discipline yourself to discipline them. You follow me? Because the idol of comfort says, let it go. The idol of comfort says, it's too much trouble. The idol of comfort screams at you and says, let it ride. You're too busy. You're too tired. Don't bother. Don't bother. If you're a parent, read Age of Opportunity. If you're a parent, read Heart of Anger by Lou Priola. If you're a parent, read Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. If you're a parent, read Faithful Parenting by Stuart Scott and Martha Peace. We got all those books in our library. They're just great resources. You don't have an excuse. I didn't know. I just whet your appetite on some of these today. I got idol of reputation. I got idols. I go all day long on idols because we produce so many. Our hearts are like that. Ask yourself, what is it I'm wanting that I will sin to get? That's all you got to do. This has been a biblical counseling sermon this morning, helping you identify an idol in your heart. Not somebody else's idol, your idol. Be honest with yourself. Ask yourself, what is it that I want so badly I will sin? And what is it I want so badly if I don't get it, I'll sin? Ask yourself that. Ask yourself that. Find your idols. And like I said, if you need to apologize to your kids, that is a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. That is a wonderful thing. That just strengthens that relationship because we all are sinners. That's what you tell them all the time. We're all sinners. This is mom's sin. This is dad's sin. You got tons. We'll deal with those. But this is mine, and I'm trying to repent. I'm letting you know I've let you get away with this in the past, and I can't keep letting you get away with this. I'm going to give you a trial run here for a few weeks, and so I can keep pointing out to you when it happens. But after that, discipline starts. I mean, there's strategies to do what's right. It's never too late to do what's right. It's never too late to tell your kids you're sorry for letting idols control your behavior in your parenting. Never. God, thank you for this time today. Father, we all struggle with this. It may not be in a parenting relationship, but we have conflicts at work. We have conflicts in our marriages. We have conflicts with our neighbors. We have conflicts everywhere, God. Idols are a reality of a fallen, sinful nature. Help us see those things. Because the neat thing, Father, is that we can take them out back and smash them. And help us do that. Help us repent and smash the idols by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.